years. And we're greatly blessed, and it's thrilling to be here today and to see what God has been doing. I remember sitting, we usually sat down around the back there, and I remember sitting and just saying, isn't that wonderful? There's somebody sitting over in this side. There used to be nobody there. And to see the church build up and the numbers increase and to see what God's doing today, it's just a real thrill. For all those years when we were here, the church encouraged us, supported us, helped us. How much help we got out at Campbellville with folks from here was just wonderful. And we praise God for all of that. So thank you. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for letting me be here today. It's a very real privilege. I feel pretty inadequate to be speaking here, but one of the things that encouraged me so much is that you've just completed a week of prayer. I remember speaking with Pastor Phillips. That must be 32 or 3 years ago, anyway, about 1993. There was a suggestion that maybe we should have a week of prayer here at Bethel. And every year from then, there was a week of prayer. And I remember Pastor Phillips standing in this pulpit and saying, every significant thing that has been accomplished in this church, I can trace back to those weeks of prayer. And I believe that is so true. I believe that this week that you have just met with God in prayer is the most important week of the entire calendar in the church. When we meet with God, God meets with us. And when God meets with us, God meets with other people that we're in contact with. So it's good to be here. And thank you again. Just in case people don't know, my accent is Irish, or kind of, I don't know what it is now, but just for those who don't know where I come from, save you worrying about that all the time. I come from Southern Ireland, saved as a little boy of 7 under the ministry of Faith Mission that I work with. And my parents were saved through Faith Mission. My brothers and sisters were saved at Faith Mission meetings. And God called me from the farm when I was just about 20 years of age into full-time work with Faith Mission, and that's been my life. And for the past few years since retiring and Tim Condy taking over, we have had I call it a tremendous privilege of being able to get involved more completely in a local church. It has been a tremendous privilege to be able to be involved locally like that and to serve. And we've had some wonderful times. And we had Pastor Bob Snell with us for 5.5 years. What a great time we had. And we just got a new pastor last Sunday. And we're looking forward to great times. That's in Bethel up at Fergus. Let me read some scripture from Acts chapter 4. As I was sitting in the service today, if I was thinking, almost every theme that I want to touch on today has been touched on, whether in music, in reading, in the comments of the pastor, it just seemed to so fit in together. And the song that was sung, friends, if that was true in all our hearts, that we would respond like that, there's no need for me to preach. Here am I, send me. May God help us to say that today. Acts chapter 4, we'll read some verses here. Just a little context, the day of Pentecost has passed, and the disciples are under threat here in Acts chapter 4. And because God has been working, and the devil is always on the warpath when God begins to work. Let me read verse 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And here's a verse that was already mentioned today. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then let me just go on. They have been let go, and they are now back in their own company, meeting with the other disciples. And it says in verse 31, and here's a kind of the verse that has gripped me over these days in preparation. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone who lacked among them, for all were who possessed houses and lands sold them and brought the proceeds of the things sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each and as everyone had need. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know our need today. You know what you want to accomplish in this service. You know my need, Lord. You know the word that you want spoken. And I pray today that by your Spirit, that word will be spoken. Lord, that nothing will be left unsaid that should be said, and nothing said that should be left unsaid. Oh God, I pray for the mighty power of your Spirit now to grip our hearts as we share together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of mission, instantly my mind always goes to the book of Acts. I always think there, because in the book of Acts we see the launching of that great worldwide missionary enterprise that is still going on today and that you're celebrating and praying for and supporting here at Faith in these days. Jesus had given the Great Commission, which was on the screen as well, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he promises that he would be with them always. But he told them before they launch out on that mission that he commissioned them to do, he gave them some instruction. He told them what they should do first of all. And I want us to think about that for a little bit, because, you know, mission is not just something that one day you wake up and I'm going to do it. There's preparation necessary. And there was preparation necessary in the life of the disciples before they could launch out into that mission that God had called them to do. And there is preparation necessary for us as well. And we can learn something from how God dealt with them. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them in verse 4, he says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This helps me a little bit. I better put it on. Wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard from me. He said, before you go, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. There was preparation necessary. And we think about the people that Jesus gave this command to. I don't know if you've ever felt like I felt many years ago, when God was stirring my heart and I beginning to feel that perhaps God was leading me from the farm to go into Christian work. I felt so inadequate. I debated and I argued with God and told him that I couldn't do it. I just didn't have the education. I was so shy. I was so inadequate in so many ways. Well, when we come to look at the people that God called, Jesus commissioned to take the gospel to the world, it's interesting to take a little look at them and see their life. We find that Jesus, with this group of disciples, one day, they came to the edge of a Samaritan village. And when they wanted to go into that Samaritan village, the Samaritans refused to let them go in. Can you remember what the disciples said they wanted to do? They said, "Can we call down fire from heaven and burn the lot of them?" These were the future evangelists. These were the future missionaries that were going to take the gospel to the world. They got so angry when somebody opposed them that they wanted to destroy them. Remember, one time there was James and John, and they were looking for pride of place. Right hand and left hand in heaven. Their pride was so, "We deserve this." Full of pride. Of course, the rest of the disciples didn't like it, and they were jealous and weren't very happy. We know that when Jesus asked them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was going to face that hour of great burden and trial, the weight of the sin of the world was going to be placed upon him on that cross, and he said, "Watch and pray." And instead of praying, they went asleep. Unfaithful. We know that when the soldiers came, they all forsook him and fled. Every single one of them forsook him and fled. And you know what Peter did, of course. He actually swore that he didn't even know Jesus. This man who had been with him for 3 years. I would say that if you were to look at those disciples in the book of Acts, or in the Gospels, you would have to say they're a bunch of miserable failures. They wouldn't be the kind of missionaries that you would call to go to take the message to the end of the world. And I'm encouraged by that in many ways. Because if God could take those people who were so full of anger that they wanted to burn the people who opposed them, whose hearts were filled with pride and jealousy, and even Peter who swore he didn't even know Jesus, if God could take those people and make them into evangelists that would blaze a trail worldwide, God can do it for you and God can do it for me. And that's encouraging. There is none too weak for God to use. Yes, sometimes there's lots too big and too strong. They think they can do it themselves and God has to set them aside. But in our weakness, the Bible says, God is made strong. Jesus told them that they were to tarry and wait until they were equipped. Wait until you're equipped. You know, I heard somebody say one time that God doesn't always call the equipped, but he always equips the called. Isn't that good? I encourage that. I certainly wasn't equipped when God called me. I was anything but equipped. It was the total opposite. But God doesn't always call the equipped, but he always equips the called. If God calls you, he is always ready to equip you for the task. So let's just look at what happened. Look at these men who are such failures in the book of Acts. The first thing I note here in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus told them they were to wait until they were equipped, they obeyed Jesus' command. They tarried in Jerusalem. They didn't rush out. No, they tarried, waiting as Jesus told them to do. They were obedient. And God is looking for obedient servants. You know, sometimes we think that we have to do big things, but listen, even in the small things, God's looking for obedience in all things. The second thing I note about these disciples in their preparation for ministry was that they joined together in prayer. It says here in verse 14 of chapter 1, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They joined together in prayer. Friends, there's no greater place of preparation for any kind of ministry than the place of prayer. They joined together to wait on God and seek his face. In fact, later on, when the church was wanting to commission Paul and Barnabas, to go out to serve God. Remember, it was out of a prayer meeting, and the Spirit said to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work I've called them to. And they were sent out, the first, it seems to me anyway, the first commissioning from a local church, sending people out. It was from a prayer meeting. And God, these disciples, in fact, it wasn't just an evening of prayer. It was a 10-day prayer meeting, waiting on God, praying, seeking God. They continued in prayer in that room. Third thing that I noticed about them in preparation was they got united. They got united. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. You know, I think one of the sad things that sometimes has to be labeled on the Church of Jesus Christ is the divisions that there are in the midst. You know, God wants us not only to be all in the one place, but he wants us to be all together. There's a difference, isn't there? These two hands are all here together. They're all here in this church, but they need to be together, united. And these disciples, we find that that old jealous spirit, that old proud spirit, is not there now. They have dealt with that, and there's a unity of spirit. There's a oneness of spirit. There's a purpose now for the glory of God. They're united together in oneness, in harmony. And friends, I would say this, that even on the mission field today, overseas, some of the mission leaders of missionary societies, one of the biggest problems they face is disunity in the midst. And many a church has been split down the middle because of something that has cropped up and people are not prepared to get united. If our desire, if my desire is the glory of God and your desire is the glory of God, my heart and your heart will be united together. Little things won't split us because our purpose is God's glory. And for the mission, for in preparation, these disciples, we find here that they obeyed Jesus' command. They were obedient. They joined together in prayer, and they got united and settled the old differences that were between them. And then we notice from Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, that they were cleansed. When they were talking about what happened to the Gentile believers when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they said, God put no difference between the Gentiles and us, purifying their hearts. So obviously there was a purging, purifying work took place here in preparation for missionary service. And God sometimes has to do that too. I look back on my life and the times God put his finger on things in my life and I had to deal with them. Even in Bible school, I had to deal with them. After coming out of Bible school, I had to deal with them because there's necessary to be clean vessels. God's looking for clean vessels to serve him. There was a cleansing took place. And then, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took possession of them. The Holy Spirit was in control. They were filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people get a little bit confused about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I have a simple understanding of what it means. It doesn't mean I get a little bit more of the Spirit, but it means the Spirit gets all of me. The Spirit gets all of me. Friends, listen, if you're going to serve God in Oakville or if you're going to go to the mission field to serve God, you will only be effective when the Spirit gets all of you. Whether it's in a school or a hospital or whatever it is in the home, they were all filled with, this was the preparation. This happened before they went out. This happened before they left the upper room. God was preparing them. And as we think about missions, we know there's a preparation time. And maybe God is calling somebody here to go to mission. Maybe this is a preparation time now for you as God looks into your heart and challenges you to obedience and to the place of prayer and to unity of spirit with fellow believers and to experience his cleansing and his fullness, the fullness of the Spirit of God day by day. Remember what happened to these disciples. Yes, happened to potential missionaries, yes, they were going out to fulfill the Great Commission, but the Great Commission is not just for the few. The Great Commission is for the whole church, to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That means Oakville, yes, but it means Africa, yes, and China and everywhere else, the whole church, everything. The Bible makes it clear that this same preparation is necessary for us. Well, following that preparation, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, 120 people went out of the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. I don't know how many people are here today, but if God did for us what he did for the people in the upper room, what would happen in Oakville? They went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they declared the truth of Jesus Christ. As we were listening today, they preached Christ. 3,000 people were converted that first day. 3,000 the first day. Friends, is God different today? Is God different in Oakville than he was in Jerusalem? Is the need different in Oakville than it was in Jerusalem? Is God able to do in Oakville what he did in Jerusalem? I think we have to say a resounding yes, of course he is. The problem is not with God. You know where the problem is. With us. The preparation. Well, in Acts chapter 3, after that day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, we read not only were 3,000 saved that day, but God was adding every single day souls were being saved. Every single day, souls were being saved. I'm just reminded now of a pastor back in Ireland that I knew well. Actually, he's in heaven now. But I remember listening to his testimony. He was sharing about his time in the ministry. And he told about a particular church that he was in for 10 years. And he said this: in 10 years, he can never remember a single week without souls being saved. Can you imagine that? In 10 years, he never remembers a single week without souls being saved. But you know what he also said? He said in 10 years in that church, every week they had a whole night of prayer. And another night they had a half night of prayer. And in 10 years, every single week, souls were saved. When they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, God blessed. In Acts chapter 3, we find that Peter goes and John are going along, and there's a lame man. He's been lame from birth. And he asks, hoping that Peter is going to give him some money. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked, and leaping and walking, he went ahead. Wonderful miracle of God. Were the people happy? The Pharisees were not happy. And they began to oppose the work, and they arrested Peter and John and put him in prison overnight. And then the next day they bring them out and they say to them, "How was this man healed?" And Peter said, "Of course, if you're asking how this man was healed," he said, "it was by the name of Jesus Christ." Let me read it. Peter said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, judge you." This is in chapter 4, but he had told them that it was by the name of Jesus Christ. And he went on to preach the message of the gospel in that great verse of chapter 12 of 4. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, Peter and John, here's Peter who had denied that he even knew Jesus. Here he is now under persecution, and he's preaching Jesus, declaring the message of the gospel. What did they do when they were let go? Eventually, they were sent home. The first thing they did, they went to their own company. They found the other disciples, and they met together with them. Friends, as I read this story, as I was reading it last night again and this morning and just meditating on it, I came to, well, realize more and more the importance of church, the importance of fellowship with God's people. Here's two men under threat, but now the first thing they do, they go to meet with their brothers in Christ. And not only church on a Sunday, but meeting together with people to pray. And that's what they did. They found their own company. And I love what happened here in chapter 4, how they prayed. It started this morning here in church as we were singing the same thing. They praised God for his greatness. They lifted their hearts in praise to God and thanked God for his power and his greatness. Here's what we read. They said, when they heard that, they had reported what had happened. They raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. They come to recognize you, God, you're the God of creation. You're the God who made everything. You're the God on the throne. Before ever they thought about what happened to them, before ever they prayed about anything that happened to them, they exalted the Lord. Oh, I think we need more and more to concentrate on exalting his name, lifting his name up, because he is God. If you are down in the dumps, the best tonic you can get is to begin to praise God. Look up to him and his greatness and all that he has done. And friends, as we think and as these disciples had this commission to go into all the world, and they're thinking perhaps, like I would think, how can I do it? I'm weak. How can I do it? Before you begin to think that, begin to look at the greatness of God. The greatness of it is not my greatness. It's what God can do through you. It's his greatness working out through you. They praised him. Verse 26 and 7, they recognize that this opposition wasn't against them. It was against Jesus Christ who was working in them and through them. Friends, when you're opposed because you speak about Christ, people are not opposing you. They're opposing the Christ in you. And they recognize that. And that makes a big difference. Verses 27 and 28, they realize something else. They realized that, let me read the verses for you before I mention. Verse 27, they say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, what are they saying here to God? They saw that Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Jews were only pawns in the hand of God. God was the one who wanted to put Jesus on the cross. The Bible tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Herod, Pilate, the Jews, and the Gentiles were only pawns in God's hand to get God's will done. Praise God for that. Friends, sometimes we can throw up our hands in despair and say, look, it's never as bad as this, and we never had opposition like this. But sometimes that opposition drives us to our knees because God wants us there, and he allows the opposition to send us to prayer, whatever it is. They realized that God was in control. Note here, if you look at the story and we read here, they're not getting on their knees and say, oh, God, we're being persecuted. Oh, God, we've been put in jail. Oh, God, this is an awful thing. How are we going to? There's not one mention of their suffering. There's not one mention of prayer for the suffering to go away. No mention, whatever. What are they praying? They're saying, Lord, look on the threats and grant to your servant that with boldness they may speak the word, that we might be faithful in the midst of the suffering by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy child, Jesus. Oh, friends, here's a people who now had a large vision of God, who now wanted the glory of God beyond anything else, who didn't care about the suffering that they were going through so long as God was being glorified and God's will was being done. And then we come to this text that is, since Pastor Ken asked if I would speak here, these few words have been on my mind. And I've struggled to prepare the message, but God has been good. And when they had prayed, and when they had prayed. Friends, if you look at what happened when they prayed, it should encourage you to even pray more. It says the place was shaken where they were assembled together. We're living at a time of great indifference in many ways in Canada. We're living at a time when the vast majority of people don't seem outwardly anyway to show any interest whatsoever in the message of the gospel. In Fergus, it is my privilege many times to go around door to door visiting, seeking to encourage people to come, and I find very, very few people will get angry or oppose anything you say. It's all right for you. That's a nice thing you're doing. That's good. This indifference. Friends, what we really need today is God to shake us again, to shake the communities again. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. The place was shaken. Now, was it the building shook? Or was it that there was a spirit of conviction that fell upon the community? I don't know in this context what it was, but I do know in the history of revivals, there were times when God came down, when people prayed, and suddenly whole communities were gripped by a sense of conviction, by an awareness of God, by awareness of their sin. They were shaken out of their indifference. They were brought to a place where they couldn't sleep at night. They couldn't work. They were shaken. And we need that today. We need it today. I have just, somebody gave me a long time ago, and I never got around to reading it, a volume, six volumes. It's not big. They're entitled Wesley's Preachers. The preachers that were preaching in John Wesley's time, sharing their testimonies. This was in the 1970s into the early, 1700s into the early 1800s. And the one thing that's in all of those books, every testimony I've read, I've only read about half them now, but in every one, the thing that stands out to me is the conviction of sin that gripped people. They became so disturbed they couldn't sleep. They couldn't work. Because God had come. And today, it seems that we can sin with no conviction, no sense that we have brought dishonor to a holy God. When they prayed, the place was shaken. The second thing I notice here is when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When they prayed, that's those who gathered there were all filled with. Now remember, some of these were the same people that were in upper room on the day of Pentecost. What's God saying to us here? He's saying that we need to get together to pray, and in those times of prayer that so often God comes and fills us afresh, renews and fills afresh, a continuous, like what it says in Ephesians, we're being filled with the Spirit. When they prayed, they were all filled with the Spirit. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you'll find oftentimes it's in the place of prayer that the Spirit of God comes afresh upon people. They were empowered to speak with boldness. They went out of that room into the streets with a boldness to share the gospel because God had met them. Oh, I need that. I need it. So every single day, and I suspect you do too, a boldness to share the gospel with your workmates and friends and neighbors. They went out. They were empowered. When we look at the next verses, we notice that there was a unity of heart in it. They had one heart and one soul, had all things common. And it says, great grace, with great power they gave witness, and great grace was upon them all. I love those two things, great power and great grace. There are some people that seem to display great power but not much grace about it, and it turns people off. And there's other people that seem to be so timid and with grace, but they don't seem to have any power. But when God met with these folks, there was great grace and there was great power. That's what we need. That's what I need. I hope you need it. I hope you sense you need it. And the rest is history. What happened after this? That great missionary enterprise was launched. The world evangelism began. And so it goes on. And I don't know what time we're to finish here at. I could mention how God has been down through the centuries working. 1858, down in New York, Manhattan, and a man called Jeremiah Lamfer called for people to pray. He had a little prayer meeting at noontime. He was all alone for half an hour, then some other people joined him. And the spirit of prayer was poured upon them until they reckoned that 1 million, maybe 2 million people were converted in a great revival that swept through. It began in that little prayer meeting. It began in the heart of God, of course, but on the human level here. Some folks in Northern Ireland heard that there was something happening in America, and they heard that it began in a prayer meeting, and four men got together in a little school building outside of, in a place called Kells, outside of Ballymena. I've stood outside that building. Somebody is living in it now. And they met to pray. Read a chapter of the Bible. They read a chapter of a book by George Muller about prayer. And they got on their knees to pray. 1858, 1859. God moved in a powerful way. Within a short space of time, there were 100 prayer meetings in that community. In 1859, they reckon 100,000 people were converted in Northern Ireland in a great revival. 1948, 49, in that time, the situation in the north of Scotland and the islands of Scotland was very bad. Hardly any young people going to church. Things were bad. Two ladies, old ladies, one was blind. Both of them were crippled with arthritis. They got a burden to pray in a little stone cottage on the island of Lewis. And they began to pray night after night, crying out to God for to move. They sent for their minister, and he came, and they talked together, and it was decided that they should call special prayer meetings in the church. And God moved in a mighty revival in those years. Multitudes were saved. Churches were packed. Friends, when they prayed. But remember, there was the preparation before the praying. There was this obedience. There was the cleansing. There was the filling. There was God at work in their hearts. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And as I said, the rest is history. We're here today because of the faithfulness of those who laid a foundation all those years ago and brought the gospel to the world. And may God bless the work here at Faith Baptist Church. As I said earlier, this church was such a blessing to us, Isabel and I and our family. In fact, in this tank here behind me, both myself and our two older boys were baptized right here. God blessed us here. And God has great things in store. Oh, that God would raise up out of this place missionaries that would go to the furthest end of the earth. Are you ready to say, here am I? I'll go. I'll be that man. I would like to take the opportunity to ask each one to bow in prayer just now and ask God, Lord, what is it you're saying to me today? What kind of preparation do I need to make? What do you want to do with my life? Just take some time and just a minute or two or three, quiet, and I'm just leave it there. You just talk to God and respond to that question. Lord, what it is you're doing and want to do in me? What do you want me to do? Father, I just thank you this morning for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for this week that has passed. Thank you for a people, Lord, whose hearts are hungry and longing, Lord, to see you come and to see the place shaken, Lord, to see your name glorified, to see Jesus uplifted and souls by the score coming to him. Lord, continue to work in our hearts, I pray. While we're bowed together, I just want to ask you to do this. If you're saying yes to whatever God has spoken to you, would you just raise your hand and take it down? God has spoken about something. Just put it, yeah, you can take them down. Thank you, thank you. It just clinches sometimes with you and your spirit. It's not that raising your hand does anything, but if you're saying, yes, God, whatever preparation or whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Just this moment, if you haven't raised your hand and you feel God's spoken to you and you're saying yes, do it right now. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for those, Lord, who have today lifted up their hand to say that they're going to do whatever you want them to do, whatever it is, Lord. I pray that you will keep them faithful to the vows they've made. I pray for others, Lord God, who are struggling maybe to say yes to you or to surrender to you, Lord. I pray that you will continue by your Spirit, Lord, to work, that we all might be prepared for whatever it is you want to do for us. Oh God, bless this church, Lord. Bless the pastors. Bless the people. I pray that the greatest days will be in the days ahead. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.